Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 18. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Amen.
Amen, friends. Do be seated. And before we turn to God's word, let us pray together. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us for your likeness and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, we continue, friends, where we left off at sort of roughly the halfway point of chapter 4, looking at From Pharaoh to Freedom at number 5, as you see on the screen. And we're looking at Moses having received this great call from God last week as we explored the reality of that. And as we see him now beginning to return to Egypt, a different man, to take up the task and calling that God had given to him. And really there are two simple things I want just to look at this morning. First of all, to consider the deliverer's return, and then, not surprisingly, to look thereafter at the deliverer's arrival. And that's where we're going with the Lord's help this morning. So how does he begin his return? Well, we see that starting for us in verse 18. Simply, he sets his affairs in order. We're told the very first thing he does is that he goes back to his father-in-law Jethro, and he says to him, "Look, father-in-law," he says, "I want to go back to Egypt to see if any of my people are alive." And basically what he's doing actually is asking Jethro's permission. Is it okay? Can I do this? And we see this is in stark contrast to the way that he left Egypt some 40 years prior. He is now not running away in fear of his life, ashamed of what he's done and the punishment that he knows he justly deserves. Rather, this time, he is leaving in the right way, and he is leaving for all the right reasons, rather than, as we have noticed last week or the week before, for all the wrong reasons. And he leaves this time with his father-in-law's blessing. I think Moses, frankly, friends, has learnt his lesson. He knew from painful experience that if you run away from things and leave issues unresolved, they have a nasty habit and tendency, especially in the purposes of God, to come back, as we say, to haunt you, and you eventually have to deal with them. You've all heard the phrase, you can run, but you can't hide. And I think Moses recognizes that, and he therefore responds in a very different way before he returns to Egypt. And we see him laying down an important principle. If you are going to move on with God into the future he has with you, whatever that may look like, whatever form it may take, you need to, if it's necessary, you need to deal with the past before you can enter into the future. Otherwise, it's going to trip you up. You need to set your affairs in order. Now, Moses is doing this in practical terms. He's doing it emotionally, and he's also doing it spiritually as well. If I'm going to be free to fulfill God's command and call in my life, then this is what is required of me. I need to set my affairs in order. Often we have perhaps had that, we've used the phrase ourselves, or we've heard the phrase used, about setting our affairs in order. We usually think about it in practical terms. But there's also a spiritual and an emotional aspect to this as well. There are times in our lives, friends, when that is what we need to do. We need to set our affairs in order. Perhaps it's practical, perhaps it's more spiritual, perhaps it's more emotional. There is baggage and stuff from the past that we have not yet dealt with and that we need to if we're going to move on into the Lord's future that he has for us. But also there is an application here, friends, to this in that ultimate sense. Let me ask us all the sobering question. Have we set our affairs in order? And I don't mean financially and all that practical stuff. I mean far more importantly, have we set our affairs in order spiritually and emotionally? Are we ready, friends, when the time comes to step out into eternity that we know we are ready? I remember years ago, you can still get it, I think, reading Selwyn Hughes, the founder of Every Day with Jesus, Crusade for World Revival, quite a remarkable man actually, and he wrote a book towards the end of his life, and it was published I think about 5 years or so before he went home to be with the Lord. And he has a lovely phrase in the last chapter, I think, of the book, if I remember rightly, and he says this: my bags are packed and I am ready to go. My bags are packed and I am ready to go. Let me humbly ask you this morning, friends, as I ask of myself, do you know that for yourself? Is that something you can say? I have set my affairs in order. I don't mean who is going to get all your stuff when you're not here. We're talking about far more important things. Have you dealt with those things you need to deal with? Have you set your affairs in order? Are your relationships right with those that you may leave behind? Is your relationship right with the Lord? Have you set your affairs in order? That's what Moses does. He sets his affairs in order. Because it's possible, friends, we can do all the other practical things. But the things that really matter, the real legacy that we leave behind, very often, I have to say, from years of experience, people aren't always inclined to do that. And they leave things unresolved. They leave things unsettled, unsaid, unsorted out. If I can use that, I don't know if that's a word, but you know what I mean. Things are not dealt with in the way that they should be. They have not settled their affairs in order. Actually, friends, what I think we learn here above all is this. That how we take our leave of life or a particular season or situation in life, whatever it is, that how we leave that actually is as important as how we start. And in some cases, actually, it's even more important. To put it simply, are we going to finish well? Are we going to finish our working life? Some of us, I know, are getting to retirement. Are we going to finish our working life well? Some of us are stepping down from service and leadership. Maybe do other things. Are we going to finish well? Some of us, we know, are coming to the end of life. We're getting on. We're not keeping so well. And we know that perhaps there's not much time left. Are we going to be those who finish well? This isn't really depressing stuff, folks. This is really important. This is about stepping forward into the next phase of life, or stepping into life in its fullness in the Lord's presence, with a glad and a joyful heart, with a light spirit and a skip in your step, because you know that you have set your affairs in order. Your bags are packed and you're ready to go. That should be the attitude, friends, of actually every believer. And it's not just for those of us that are getting on a bit. Actually, it's for everybody. Have we settled the things of eternal significance before God? Because if we haven't, we really do need to and make it a priority. So Moses sets his affairs in order. Then secondly, verse 19, he receives God's reassurance with regard to the past. What if these guys are still after me that want to kill me? And God comes and says to Moses, no. Those who sought your life, they are long dead. They are long gone. What's he saying? Moses, you are free. You are free to go back to the land of Egypt. You are free to fulfill in faith the call that I have for you. The future is ahead of you. Go and claim it. Go and live in it. Go and serve in the light of the reality of the call of God I've given you. What's Moses being reminded of? Moses, I've called you. Nothing was going to prevent that call from being fulfilled. I love that, how we sang it, I think it was last week. No power of man, no scheme of man, no power of hell can ever pluck me from his hand. Till Jesus comes or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. That's the Christian's hope, folks. We go forward in the power of God's Spirit. He has a plan for all of us, and it's going to get worked out, and nothing's going to stop that. So Moses is being told, don't worry about these people who sought your life. They're all dead. They're gone. The past is gone, and the last fear that Moses had regarding his past is gone as well. I think in simple terms, what God is saying to Moses is perhaps what he has to say to us. Stop worrying about the past and looking back over your shoulder, because I have dealt with it. We're going to remember that, friends, as we come to the Lord's table. And very often the enemy loves to come and remind us of all the stuff we've done, which we know we shouldn't. And we get burdened with stuff we shouldn't be burdened by. It's dealt with. I love that scene from Pilgrim's Progress, when he comes with it with his great sack of sin. And his burden of sin, and he falls down exhausted at the foot of the cross, and he leaves the cross with the burden at the foot of the cross. His burden is lifted. As the old hymn says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Are you a burdened believer this morning, friends? And you are carrying things that you have no business to be carrying because Jesus has dealt with them. When you come to the table, friends, this morning, in a moment or two, lay your burdens down permanently. Don't pick them back up again. Leave them where they belong, at the foot of the cross. And for those of you that have yet to come to saving faith in the Lord, and you're burdened by guilt and shame in the past and all the stuff that we all have and carry within us, lay it down at the foot of the cross. And walk out the door free. A lightness in your spirit. A new creation in the Lord. Because the past is gone and dealt with. You see, friends, if you're going to go forward in the things of Jesus, you cannot be going forward and looking forward, but looking back over your shoulder at the same time. If you try that, you know what's going to happen. You're going to fall over and fall down. Forget the past. The past is dealt with if it's been dealt with beneath the cross of Christ. Go forward into the future. And that's God's call to Moses. What does he do? Thirdly, moving on, verse 20. He takes with him the staff of God. Notice how this is described. It's given a different designation. Moses has been given a new calling, and he is given a new piece of equipment. He goes out as a shepherd with a shepherd's staff. But it is now changed in the way it is described. It is now the staff of God. Not the staff of a shepherd, the staff of God. Moses has been changed by his encounter with the living God. And actually, the very stick in his hand that he used to shepherd the sheep, that now has been changed as well. Because it's going to be used for a new, mighty, and holy purpose. It is the staff of God. It is going to be used to demonstrate God's power and his might and his authority. So friends, if God calls us, he certainly equips us as well. And so he goes back to Egypt with the same stick, the shepherd's stick, but now it's called something else. It's the staff of God. It actually ends up, as you would know, in the Ark of the Covenant ultimately, in years to come. But God takes something ordinary and he transforms it into something extraordinary. And you know, friends, that's what he does for you and me. We're just ordinary people. Let's not have too high a view of ourselves. We're all ordinary people. But we have an extraordinary God who loves to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Why? That he might be given the glory and the praise, and we might have cause to worship him. Put it more simply, if God calls you, he equips you. So here he is. He goes back to Egypt with the staff of God now in his hands. But fourthly, he's also given a revelation of the future, verses 21 down to 23. God says to Moses, don't think it's going to be a walk in the park when you get to Egypt. No, it's going to be hard. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be struggle. Do not think for a moment that Pharaoh's going to go, okay, Moses, fine, on you go. No, that's not going to happen at all. Moses is being told there's going to be conflict. Pharaoh is going to resist and refuse and stubbornly turn his heart against the living word of God. He is going to harden his heart. It's actually quite interesting. We'll get to it in a few weeks. At the beginning of Moses' encounter with Pharaoh, Pharaoh hardens his heart. But by the time we get to the end of this conflict period that Moses is being told is going to happen, when we get to the end of that conflict period, it changes from Pharaoh hardening his heart to God hardening his heart. And that's the expression of God's punishment. Okay, that's what you want, Pharaoh? You can have it. We're back into Romans chapter 1, same idea. He gave them up to their sinful desires. You want to harden your heart, Pharaoh? Fine. And he keeps doing it, and he keeps doing it, and he keeps doing it, and God says, right, okay, that's fine. And his heart is hardened. And Moses is being told by God, that is the territory you are going to get into. That's what's going to happen until I kill the firstborn of Egypt, then Pharaoh will let you go. What's Moses ultimately being told, and what is he being warned? Well, it's this. God's promised freedom is coming and will come to pass, but only after much conflict and struggle. Remember what we said a few weeks ago now? You probably forgot, so I'm going to remind you. One of the things we did notice at the beginning was this. The person of Pharaoh stands for Satan. And Satan does not want the people of God, he doesn't want anyone for that matter, to walk in freedom. And he wants to either bring us in bondage or keep us in bondage if he can. And so he will say, no, I don't want to let the people of God go free. That's what Pharaoh does. And Satan is the one behind it, as we say, pulling the strings. And here Moses is being reminded of that. There is going to be conflict. And as we seek to live and follow and walk with the Lord, there is always conflict. But God will win, because God, he displays, as the hymn says, superior power and guardian grace. But we have to recognize, friends, it is a fight. It's a constant fight. We can never let our guard down. It's going to go on and go on until the Lord either calls or comes. And Moses is being told of that. Victory is coming. It's guaranteed. But there's going to be conflict before we get there. And then we come fifthly to these incredibly strange verses. Verses 24 to 26. The commentators really go to town on this, but I'm not going to bore you with that this morning. Here we have some strange verses. The newly appointed leader of God's people, God's called them, and he's equipped them, and he's given them all the things he needs, and he's promised to be with them, and his enemies have been, they've died, and right, okay, it's time to get up, Moses, and get going. And then suddenly we're told, God's about to kill him. But for the speedy intervention of his wife, who cuts off the foreskin, we're told, of his sons, and places it. The polite version is at the feet of Moses. Actually, it was a little bit further up, but we'll not go into that. But you've got the idea. Anyway, she comes and does what has to be done. But that begs the question, why does this rather strange, very Old Testament, quite odd-sounding incident take place? God is about to kill this man. Why is this? What's going on? We kind of scratch our heads because it's just, frankly, very strange, isn't it? And it's not really something that we're going to naturally understand. Well, to have some kind of explanation, we have to go back into the context. And the context is this. Moses is returning to lead the people of God, fine, but remember, God made a covenant with Abraham all those years ago. And he made a covenant, he said, you're going to be my people, and the nations are going to be blessed through you, and he gives them a sign that seals it. And as we all know, the sign and the seal of that covenant, it was at circumcision. And that was what made it quite clear, these are my people, and they are consecrated, and they are separated apart to me. Only problem was that Moses had been born and had grown up in the land of Egypt, which at best only practiced partial circumcision, and more than likely they didn't practice it at all. So what happens? Moses is going to lead the people of God, the covenant people of God, but he himself does not bear the sign and the seal that he himself is part of that covenant community. In other words, he had not yet been completely spiritually purified. Yes, he had dealt with what he had to deal with between himself and God, but the seal and the sign of circumcision had not been applied to him. And so, as one commentator rather wryly observes, not for the first time a wife comes to her husband's rescue. And that's exactly what happens. His wife, Zipporah, she is the daughter of a priest of the Lord, and she knew what was required. And so with great wisdom and swiftness, she acts to remedy the situation. And through what she does, Moses is now spiritually purified through this symbolic act. And so Moses is now fully ready. There was one thing that he'd overlooked or forgotten about or didn't even know he needed to do. But fortunately, God brings someone to him who rescues the situation. In this case, it happened to be his wife, but it could have been somebody else. But it was his wife who comes to his rescue and deals with the situation. Because the one thing that we learn from this that really is important is in our service to God, friends, purity is important. God does not, cannot, and will not use dirty vessels. We need to be those friends who are spiritually clean. We're not talking about being perfect, because we're not going to be perfect, we know that. But as far as we know, and as the Lord has shown us, that those areas of our lives that would get in the way of our service for him and being effective for him, that we have asked for his forgiveness and we have received his cleansing. We don't just get rid of the things we don't like and keep the things that we quite frankly enjoy them and we don't want to let them go and give them up. No. If we're going to have cleansing, friends, it has to be worthy of the name. And that means it's got to be absolute. It's got to be total. Partial cleansing isn't cleansing, it's just compromise. We have to be those who are fully cleansed. We're going to sing it in a moment or two's time. We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. Every aspect of our lives, I've said it before, we half on or half off living sacrifices. We have to give ourselves afresh to the Lord, give ourselves fully to him who gave himself fully for us, as we're going to remember around the Lord's table. So he is spiritually purified. Then we get to verses 27 to 28. He meets his brother and he imparts God's message. The two brothers finally meet. And Moses tells everything to Aaron that he has got to say and how he is to impart God's word. And then by the time we get to verse 28 at the end, everything is now ready. Everything is now set up. The two brothers have met. Moses has said to Aaron, this is what you're to say. This is the word of God. And then both brothers ultimately return to Egypt ready for Moses to begin to take up his great task and calling. So there we have the deliverer's return before he sets one foot across the border of Egypt. But he finally does so. And I thought we were going to look now briefly before we finish at the deliverer's arrival. And it is not at all what Moses was fearing or expecting, as we're going to discover. Verse 29, they gathered the leaders of God's people to hear God's message concerning God's people. 40 years have passed. But Moses is a completely different man to the one that he was when he first left. And it's quite interesting what he does when he arrives in Egypt. He doesn't gather a crowd around him. He doesn't try to assert himself as the leader of God's people in the same arrogant way he tried to do and failed to do all those years ago. No. Rather, he goes to the leaders of Israel, the elders of Israel, those who were charged with spiritual responsibility of giving guidance to God's people, and in difficult circumstances, in the midst of slavery and suffering, as we have previously noted. It's to these people that Moses goes first, and through Aaron, shares with them God's message of freedom and of hope. You see, Moses had learned there's a right way to advance the purposes of God, and frankly, there is a wrong way to advance the purposes of God. He learned his lesson the hard way, and now he's doing it the right way. Here we see Moses seeking to lead others in the same way that he has been led. Actually, friends, if you want to be a good leader, you've got to be a good follower. That's really important. And who do you follow? You follow the Lord. So that's what we look for, folks, as we're reflecting on those that we want to see step up and serve in leadership roles. The basic question is this: is that brother or sister, are they a good follower? Because if they are, they're going to be likely a good leader. A good leader is a good follower. Who do they follow? They follow the Lord. Here is Moses putting that principle into practice. He's learnt to follow the Lord. He's learnt to wait on God. And he's now demonstrating that in the way he conducts himself and in leadership he's beginning to exercise. Then secondly, verse 30. They received God's word. All the concerns that Moses has, they just melt away. They were unfounded. And that's often the case when we step forward and we begin to do things from the Lord, and we just have this kind of almost nightmare scenario, this and that's going to happen and all the rest of it. And you know, friends, 9 times out of 10 it doesn't. And we get ourselves all worked up and bothered about nothing. And we get into that place and we begin to serve and we think, why was I worrying about that? It's gone so differently. Yes, of course, we have times that are difficult and challenging. We know that. But often what we think is going to happen in our dark imaginings at 2 and 3 in the morning, as we often do, they don't come to pass because God has gone ahead of us. And here we see that in Moses. All his concerns are unfounded, he says to the Lord. What if they don't believe me? What if they say, you're basically making it up? The Lord didn't appear to you? He didn't come at all? Well, none of that actually happens. We're told that they did believe, and that Aaron spoke the very words of God that he had been given by Moses to speak. Aaron faithfully brought God's word. And we're told also it was accompanied by the miracles that Moses performed as proof of God's call upon his life. And the message he was giving was true. And so there is powerful and effective sharing of God's word. There is a demonstration of God's power. And these two things come together as they should. And what's that? What happens? Well, the result shouldn't surprise us. The people of God, they believe. You see, friends, when God's word is shared and God's power is released, what happens? It touches and transforms lives. And that's what we pray for, and that's what we long to see. And here we see this. The people of God, they're bowed down. They've lost hope. They're in survival mode. They're under the huge weight of slavery. And the right man comes at the right time. Under God's leading, the word of God is shared. The power of God is released. And the heads of the people of God, they're beginning to raise up a little bit now. Because they've been given hope for the future. Because they are being told that freedom is coming. Yes, it's going to involve struggle. Yes, it's going to involve conflict. Pharaoh's not going to just roll over and let them go. But they will be free. They will be set free. Because God has declared and determined that that should be the case. So they receive God's word. And finally, verse 31. Not surprisingly, they respond in worship. Here's the joyful response to God's word. It says that they bow down and worship the Lord. Why? Because the Lord had seen their misery and taken pity on them. Remember what we said last week when God calls to Moses? He says, I have come down and I have seen. I have walked among them. I've listened to their conversations. I've heard their anguish cries. I've seen what's going on. Well, the Lord had done that, and he told Moses that. But here's the thing. The people of God didn't get that, and they didn't see that. They weren't aware of that at that time, but now they are. They worship God. Why? Because he has seen their misery. God has taken notice. God has seen. God has heard. God is not emotionless and detached from our situation. God has seen. Look at the words that's used. God has seen our misery. And he has taken pity on us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who love him. That's what they're beginning to recognize. They didn't see it, as we noticed last week, but they're seeing it now. They worship God because they've come to that moment of understanding. God sees. God understands. God shares what we feel. He has taken pity on us, and so began the greatest adventure that the people of God were ever going to have, and Moses for that matter was going to have as well. Yes, it began against a background of slavery and bondage and captivity. But it begins to move on with that spirit of worship and of hope, because the people of God knew that the promise of God and the person of Moses had come. The deliverer had come, and he was going to lead them from Pharaoh to freedom. And what better way, friends, frankly, could we prepare ourselves and our hearts to enter around into and around the Lord's table, that we come to celebrate and to remember the one long promised, the one who is our Saviour, the one who is our deliverer, the one who's come and set us free from the chains and the bondage of sin. God promised it, and he delivered. He made good in his promise. Christ to our rescue came. The second Adam to the fight, and to our rescue came. He has come and he has set us free from the bondage and the slavery of sin. We're not under the slavery of Pharaoh. We're under the slavery of sin and death and hell. And the Lord has come. The Lord has come in Christ to set us free from these things. And that's what we are celebrating. So where are we, friends, this morning in all of these things? We're actually back to where we started. Have you set your affairs in order? Are you ready? Are your bags packed and ready for the off? Because God wants you to move in freedom. Whether it's through many years of long life and fruitful service, or whether it's to step into eternity, he wants you to be ready. He wants you to be free. Free to move. Free to travel. Free to serve. Free to be the man and the woman and the young person that God in Christ has created you and redeemed you to be, and is his great plan and purpose that you should be. So let's make sure, friends, that before we leave church this morning, that we are ready. Ready for the off. Ready to walk in the freedom and in the power of the Spirit that the Lord Jesus would have us to do. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for these, in some ways strange, but yet, Lord, encouraging verses as well. Lord, we ask and we pray that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to be willing to claim that freedom that is ours in Christ, to leave those things behind that would seek to thwart and deny that reality. Lord, we pray that we would be ready for the off, ready for the word of command when it is given, to walk in power and freedom with you. Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for these things, and we pray, Lord, now that you would help us to respond to your word as we worship and, Lord, gather around your table. We would leave this place different from the people that we were when we first arrived, because, Lord, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and have received the freedom that in Christ only you can give. Hear us as we ask and pray for these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.